Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening and welcome to Joy of the Lord. I hope you had an excellent week, and tonight we are going to be talking about Jonah or Noah. Which way will you go? And I'm not talking about let me change that. I was going to say I'm not talking about just one time, but definitely it can be one time. It can be entirely in your Christian life. It can be both. And it is certainly both. If you accept Christ as your Savior, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then you've already made the decision, right? You've made the decision to follow him. But do you make that decision daily? Do you make that decision every time he says to you, this is what I want you to do? So anytime he says that, do you say, yes, Lord? And do you make that decision immediately? Is it automatically, yes, Lord? And do you stick with it? Do you walk in the Spirit all of the time? Now, I say that knowing that we all err, right? We all walk off the path for a moment, right? Consider that in a way where you are, let's say you're out for a walk in the woods and you see something off to the side that catches your eye, right? You see a flower off there or something that catches the physical and you say, you know, I just want to go over and smell that for a moment, right? And so this is what we're going to, and then you say, nope, I need to go back to what I was doing or I'm not going to make it. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your Holy Spirit who gives me the topics each and every week to speak about, who gives me the words, who gives me the verses, who gives me everything. And Lord, knowing that if I don't follow you and I don't follow exactly what you would have me talk about, that it's just going to be my flesh speaking. It's not going to be your Holy Spirit leading me. When I don't go with you, when I am not in the Spirit doing this program, that it's just the flesh doing it. And although I may be speaking God's word and still that is your holy word going out and therefore people are hearing it, it's not what it could be if it's your Holy Spirit doing the work. Your Holy Spirit needs to do the work. And I know this. And I thank you, Lord, every time you chastise me and remind me that I need to come back to you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. Folks, we're going to be talking about the chastisement of the Lord when we walk away and say, you know what, I can do this myself, versus what happens when we stay on the right path. So let's talk about one person who, from what we can see in Scripture, from what we can see, stayed on the path. And we've talked about him before, and certainly I'll go back and talk about him again quite a bit. But I love this story here real quick, and I'm only going to read a couple verses. But this is in Acts 9, and this is, I'm going to start here in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him in the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, which of course we know is Christians, right, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. All right, so this is Saul. It says Saul breathing threats and murder. Threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Who are the disciples of the Lord? Anyone who knows Christ. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are out giving the word to others, you are a disciple of the Lord. Even if you're not yet doing what you're supposed to be, you are a disciple of the Lord. You may not yet be following what you're supposed to be doing, but you are a disciple of the Lord. You're just not doing what you're being told to do, right? And we will get to that. All right. So he is breathing threats and murders. Think about that a minute. Think of this, like this big, this person who's like just so mad and so upset. He just wants to go after him, and oh, he's just furious, right? And he's up there, you know, in the synagogue, just saying, just give me the ability to go do it. Give me those letters, and I'm going to go get them, right? He's just breathing threats and murder, and he's furious. He's just, this is just that look, you know. Just think of like a bull in the ring, paw on the ground. He just wants to go after that guy, right? Just think of him that way, as he's, you know, beet red in his face and his cheeks are all puffed out, and he's just, you know, he's got his breastplate on, and his arms are all pumped up, and he is just ready to go, right? He is just furious. He is so angry that these people are preaching Christ. He can't wait to go out and go after another one. He's furious. He's angry. So you can see him going down the road. It says as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And he's just, you can just see him just, you know, going down the road, and he's just mad. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And you can't you just see it just stopping him dead in his tracks? Because what does it say next? It says he fell to the ground. Right? So here's this man who is just breathing murder and threats. And this light from God stops him dead in his tracks. And he literally falls to the ground. Just falls flat to the ground. How long has it been since the Holy Spirit touched you so hard, just literally fell upon you so heavily that it knocked you to the ground in worship of the Lord? I mean, really, just think about that. How long has it been since you fell to the floor and cried out, Lord, I love you, and I'm willing to do whatever you ask of me? I mean, think about that. This is the attitude that we should have when we are in God's presence. All right. So he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Which is truth, right? If someone is persecuting a Christian, they are persecuting Christ. Isn't that truth? If we are being persecuted in the name of the Lord, if we're being persecuted in the name of Christ, they are in essence persecuting Christ. And you can believe that. You can count on that, knowing, because remember, God does say, vengeance is mine. You have no reason to take up vengeance for yourself. And this was really brought down hard on me this week, and that's not my message this week, so I'm not going to go deep into that. But it really hit me hard this week that, you know, yep, this is not your battle. And I've talked about that in the past. This isn't my battle. This is God's battle. You know, this is a spiritual battle. And yes, we go to him in prayer. And yes, you know, we are to take up, as I'm quite sure you've listened to Carl's studies. If you were listening to mine on Wednesday of last week, you heard him. And I hope that if you'd never heard him before, that you listen to that, that entire study, because you would have been blessed. You would have really been blessed by that. It was a wonderful one. I mean, I just sat and listened to it. I was quite ill last week and couldn't just be on and doing it, but I did sit and listen. And it was a wonderful, wonderful study, just excellent. And so I hope that you sat and you listened to it and just really were able to be blessed by it, because it was very, very good. And I can sit here and really uplift him, because he's not listening tonight. He's in the middle of traveling. So, but it's very good. It was just excellent. And so, but he talked about that, you know, last week some. And so Saul says then in verse 5, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord's, but he recognized that he was someone to be worshiped, right? Because he says, Lord, he calls him Lord. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." In other words, to kick against those pricks of your heart, right? You know, you understand that this is really God that is saying, hey, you know what's happening, and you can't come against it. So he, Saul, verse 6, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And this is my whole purpose in reading this right here in Acts, because this is really just a little extra. I'm going to be going into Jonah and into Genesis here. But as soon as he recognized who for sure he was, Jesus said, "I am Christ. I am the Christ." And he says, "What do you want me to do?" And this should be our question. As soon as God addresses us, as soon as he says to us, "Hey, I'm speaking to you. There's something I want of you. I'm talking to you." What we should be saying is, "What do you want me to do?" In fact, he is always speaking to us. So on a daily basis, on a moment by moment basis, we should always be saying to him, "Lord, what is it you want me to do? What do you want of me today? What do you want of me right now?" Always we should be saying, "What do you want me to do, Lord? What should I be doing? I see that person over there who looks like he's hurting. What would you have me to do?" You know, ask him, because see, he knows what that person's problem is. We don't know, but the Holy Spirit knows. remember, it says in Corinthians, it says, you know, the Holy Spirit knows what to pray for, even when we don't. And so we can ask the Holy Spirit, you know, Holy Spirit, intervene for us because we don't know what to pray. And he will do so, right? And he will also tell us, I have had this happen to me. I have had the Holy Spirit intervene for me in prayer, you know, and not only that, but have me actually walk up to someone and I have known what to walk up to them and say or do because, or what Bible verse to go to, simply because I have known enough to say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I trust in you. And I believe that you can lead me. You can tell me. You can give me the words to say. And he will. He'll do that. Only if you believe. Only if you believe. If you don't trust in him, remember in James 1 through 8, right? If you don't trust in him, he's not going to answer you. We have to trust in him and go to him and ask him, what is it, Lord, that you wish for me to do? And he will answer you. Okay? All right. But this is what, you know, he says, and the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And now, the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. They didn't know where this was coming from. Then Saul, so he asked him what to do, and then what did he do? Saul arose from the ground. When his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So he asked him what to do, and then immediately he did it. He didn't say, well, you know what? I think I'm just going to go sit down here for a while. I need more proof. I'm not quite sure that I believe what's happening here. I'm just going to hang out here for a while and see if, you know, I don't know if I believe that's really God talking to me. You know, he just said, okay, I believe you, Lord. I mean, you've given me this proof. I knew right away that it was you. As soon as I heard you, I asked you, I said, who are you? And you answered me. And so I said, what do you want me to do? And you told me. And so now I'm going to do it. I am going to do exactly as you told me to do. And this is the way we should always respond. Lord, what would you have me to do? He answers us. And so we do it. We do not question him at all. Well, you know, none of this, well, you know, Lord, I'm not sure that I can actually do that. I don't know if I have, and this, I will tell you something. This is where I'm at right now, or where I have been. Let me say that I'm struggling. I am struggling with a situation such as this, where I'm saying, I am concerned with my ability to do something, even though I am well aware that it has nothing to do with my ability. I know this. I know that my ability doesn't make a hill of beans difference. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care about my ability. He will give me, if he asks me to do something, he will make it possible. Listen, if he asks me to go into a building and heal someone, He will give me the ability to do it. He will. And so, you know, when I tell you these things, when I say, listen, if he tells you to do something, do it without, I understand that, you know, there are times when I also, not just times, but I often falter in these things. And I have said this to you before, that I don't preach on this stuff. I don't teach on this stuff because I am the end all and be all of God's, you know, word. Because I know exactly how everything works, and I've just got it all down pat. No one does. No one has anything perfect. I don't care who they are. And I will say this to you because I have known, I'm going to say maybe two pastors in my entire life, one being my present pastor, and I maybe one more, maybe that one I'm not even completely sure of, but maybe one more that doesn't think that he is, you know, the cat's pajamas. He doesn't think that he is perfect. Okay? And because he's not. They're not. You know, they agree that, you know, listen, they will never be in their own flesh perfection here. Right? We all, God is working on all of us the entire time we are here. That is just the way it is. And so when God gives me something to teach on, it's because either A, it's something that he's brought me through, and so he knows that it's a perfect thing for me to teach on, or B, it's something he's bringing me through, and so he knows that it's the perfect thing for me to teach on. It's one or the other. It's okay. Or C, he's trying to point me to something and say, you need to work on this. So, and I just happened to see it at that particular moment. He's like, hey, get it together. So this particular thing is something that I've been struggling with. And that is me trying to think that I'm good enough to do this when, A, I'm not good enough to do it and never will be, but my strength is in him. And if you listen to Carl, you know that he's been teaching on this same thing lately. If you watch it, or listen, yeah, if you watch his YouTube videos, if you listen to his Sunday teaching, any of that, what he's been teaching is, you know, God's armor or man's armor, you know, and I just teach on things a little bit differently than him. You know, we have different ways of teaching, but in the end, it's always about faith, right? In one way or another, it's always come back to faith. Because that's what scripture is always all about. I mean, that's what really we always have to work on. And that is, who do we depend on? We depend on God. Everything in scripture really comes back to that. So, this is where, boy, I really got way off topic, but that's okay. So that now we're going to start with Noah. All right. So Noah in Genesis 6:5. So this is what God saw. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, the wickedness of man, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Boy, does that sound familiar? It kind of does to me. You know what I mean? I mean, that's kind of where we are right now, aren't we? It's like, that's all I see everywhere I go anymore, is just evil everywhere. I see, and when I say evil, it's not just what we see on the outside. See, he says, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Because where is our faith to be? Our faith is to be in God, and that's what it's all about. When we have our faith in man, right? When we have our faith in man, that's where our evil heart comes in, because it's about pride. It's about us thinking that we can do something, that we can accomplish something, that we can be the one that somehow makes it, you know, to heaven through ourselves, through something that we accomplish. And this is what turns us away from God and to ourselves every single time. Every single time it will do that. And so this is why we need to realize that it is not about us, because it will turn us to this, to the thoughts of our heart being evil. All right. So let's see, let's go down to 7. So then the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. See, it doesn't say Noah was perfect. It said he found grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, which is what we get, right? And we've talked about this before, about how, listen, it's about grace. It's about faith. It's about salvation through grace. All right. So what was the command then? What did God tell Noah to do? So Genesis 6:14, he said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. That's what he said. He said, he had told him, he said, the end of all flesh has come before me. He said he was going to destroy them. He said, he told him he was going to destroy the earth and told him what to do. He told him to make this ark. And so now he told him what to make. And then let's go to 7:1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. Back up just a little bit there. So 6:22, I missed one. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. God told him to make the ark, and Noah did it. He didn't question him. He just did it. Okay, so chapter 7:1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Okay, and there's a lot more verses here, but I can't read this whole chapter. I mean, you can go in and you can read Genesis 6:7 if you like. Okay, so then Genesis 7:5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. You see these similarities here between Noah and Saul, right? The Lord said, do this. See, it's not because he was trying to follow some law. It's because Noah had faith in what God, he just believed him. He just believed on him and did it. Okay, you say it. I have faith in you. I believe in you, and I'm going to do it. All right, so what was the result of all this? Chapter 7, verse 16. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So God shut the door. You notice Noah is not the one that shut the door. God shut that door. He's the one that protected him. He's the one that said, okay, I'm shutting you into here, and I'm going to protect you. God took care of shutting that door and protecting Noah and his family and the animals that were in there. So God provided the protection and the safety. Now, let's go to chapter 8. By the way, just a little trivia here. How long was Noah and his family and the animals in the ark? I'll give you just a minute to think about it. Just think about it. Think about it. Think about it. All right. And if you answered 40 days and 40 nights, you are incorrect. In Genesis 8, 13 and 14, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month and the first day of the month, Noah was 500 years old when he went in. So in the 600, and he was in there for 1 year. He went in there when he was 600. So he went in there and he was in there for one. So in the 601st year, in the first month and the first day of the month that the waters were dried up, okay? So in the first month, the first day, the waters were dried up, but he didn't go out yet because he waited for another month until he was sure he could go out there safely. In the second month, on the 27th day, the earth was dried. So that's when he went out. So he was in there for, so remember, it was the 27th day, the end of the second month. So he was in there for a full year and 2 months. 1 year, 2 months. Just a little trivia. In case anybody ever tells you that they were in that ark for 40 days and 40 nights, no, they were not. They were in there for a year and 2 months. All right. And you can go through and read 6, 7, and 8, and it talks all about how long the water was really on the earth and how long it rained and all those kind of things. But, yes. All right, let's go to Genesis 8, 20. Genesis 8, 20. So when he finally came out, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Now, so Noah praised the Lord afterwards. We thank the Lord for his blessings, right? Because God blessed him and kept him and saved him, right? And we should be praising him for what he does for us. Then in chapter 9, verse 1, so what did God do because of Noah's praise? God blessed him again. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, I want to add one more little thing here, if I can. I had it. Let me locate it. I think it's on the next page. Yes. Just for those who are listening and we're going through, I just want to add this in because I know we're going through a whole lot right now with all the racism stuff and everything. And for anyone who thinks, anyone at all, I just want to put this out there. Anyone who believes that white and black and Hispanic and all these things, that we are in any way different, that races shouldn't mix, that all this stuff, anything, let me tell you that we are all the same. We are of the same race. We are of the human race. There is no difference, and I'm going to prove it to you in one verse. One verse. And if any pastor, any person, anyone tries to tell you differently, you can take them to this one verse. It's in Genesis 9:19. In fact, let's start in verse 18. Now, the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these, the whole earth was populated. Our entire earth was populated from Noah and his wife. From Noah and his wife. His sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah, populated the entire earth. So anytime anyone tries to tell you that there shouldn't be any intermarriage, let me assure you that no matter what color Noah was, it doesn't really matter, right? We know that he was Jewish. Well, let me take that back. There was no real Jewish at the time, right? The Jewish religion had not actually been formed yet, but they worshiped the one and only true God, right? They worshiped God only. And so he and his wife, whatever color they were, it didn't matter. They came from the Middle East area and possibly down towards Egypt. I don't know. We would have to go way back and look at that and da-da-da. It doesn't really matter. You know, in the end, it doesn't really matter. Who cares? Who cares where they came from? The point is they all came from two people. All these six people came from two. The three sons and their three wives and then their children. All these people came from two people, Noah and his wife. Who cares what color they were? Who cares what their hair looked like? You know, who cares what shape their noses were or if their hair was, you know, straight or curly or if it was black or blonde. Maybe Noah's wife had blonde hair and he had black hair and the two mixed together and their sons then had one blonde and one brown and one black. And who cares? Right? Who cares? It doesn't matter. I just want you to get, I just want to put that little extra blessing on you right there. That it doesn't matter. Okay, be blessed with that today. All right, now we're going to Jonah. So I'm going to attempt to get all the way through the book of Jonah here today. 1, 2, 3, 4. Come on. I have three pages. three pages in the book of Jonah, and we're going to try to get all through it today. And we just might. I think we just might. We have 1 hour, less than an hour, 50 minutes. All right. So, Jonah. The first thing that we have with Jonah is the command, and that's in the second verse. It starts with the first verse. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. Against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. Now, I don't know who brought it up before him. It could have been an angel that said, hey, this city is a hot mess. You know, I don't know. You know, I mean, God knows everything. So it could be that he just knows it. You know, I mean, I don't know how, you know, but he's aware, and he's just said, you know what, this city, you know, is a disaster, and I want you to go there. You know, it could be that's just his way of saying, listen, I'm aware that they are full of wickedness, and this is what I want you to do. Doesn't matter why he said it that way. All that matters is that he said, this is his command, go to Nineveh. Go. Just as Christ said, go therefore. Right? This is all that matters, is that when God says to us, this is what I want you to do, that we are to obey. Right? This is what we've talked about. All right. Now, so that is the command. Verse 3. But, this is the exact opposite of what Jonah did. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. As if we could actually flee from the presence of the Lord, right? We can't get away from him no matter how hard we try. I remember one of my children many years ago. There was a circumstance. I'm not going to go into exactly what happened, but, you know, this child of mine came to me with a situation, and I told this child, I said, you know, basically, I said, you're just trying to run from God. You're trying to run from God, you know, and you can run as hard as you want, but you cannot hide from him. You can never hide from God. And he just stared at me for about 2 seconds and turned around and walked away, because he knows I'm correct. He knows that's right. And there's no answer to what I said to him. There was no answer he could give. You can run, but you cannot hide from God. It's impossible. So Jonah arose to flee. Now, it's interesting. It does not say he fled from God. It doesn't say he fled from the presence of the Lord. He arose to flee, which that says to me that was his intention. But of course, we know it didn't actually happen, right? I find that very interesting. He arose to flee from the presence of the Lord. But that's impossible. It says he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So there's his refusal to follow God, to follow his instructions, his refusal to do what God tells him to do, his rebellion, right? He rebels against God. And that's exactly what we're doing anytime we don't do as we're told. Even if we just say, God, I just don't feel I'm capable. Anytime we say, I just don't feel like I'm prepared. I don't think I'm ready, Lord. I don't believe you. I don't believe that I am able to do what you're asking me to do. You see, we're calling God a liar. We're saying, Lord, I understand what you're asking, but you are a liar. You're saying, do this, and I'm saying, I can't do that. I'm not able. You're telling me I can do it, but I'm saying, I can't do that. You're lying, Lord. You're saying I'm capable of something I can't. In fact, you're telling me I have a gift I don't have. You're telling me to do something that you haven't prepared me for. Just think about that. Just think about that. All right. So let's look at verse 4. But the Lord, he said, so he went down to flee from him, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. God said, you think you're going to flee from me? Really? You really think that you can flee from the presence of an almighty God, which is basically what I told my child. Really? Really? Yeah. So the mariners, verse 5, were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, you know, so to idols, to false gods, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. So they're terrified. They don't know what to do. But Jonah had gone into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So here's the guy that's responsible for all this mess. He says, yeah, I'm going to go take a nap here. I'm good. I'm going to allow all these people on this ship to deal with the ire of the Lord. I'm going to let them handle the anger of the Lord that I have stirred up. Have you ever done something like that? Have you ever sort of like gone in and stirred up some people and then stepped back and watched everything happen? Have you ever known somebody that does that? You know, they just go up and they go into like a group and they start up some trouble and then they walk away and they just kind of stand back somewhere and just kind of watch it all after they start the trouble. That's what he did, right? Except for he didn't even stand back and watch it. He just went away somewhere, took a nap and said, I don't really care. I'm just going to go and take a nap and let them deal with all the after effects. Let the dynamite blow up in their faces. I don't really care. So this is what this guy did. You know, he let the anger of the Lord come down on them. So verse 6. So the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. So they realized, you know, none of their fake idols and so-called gods were doing anything for him. He says, perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. So then they said to one another, come. And see, but God wasn't going to listen to him because he wasn't obeying. He was not obeying him at that point. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So it's not that, and I don't know if you know what casting lots is, but it's sort of like throwing dice today. It's that kind of thing. They took little rocks and they threw them. And I honestly haven't, I've sort of seen what it looked like, sort of a mock-up of what these things were like. Okay. But, and that's sort of what it was. It was like throwing dice. Okay. And the lot fell on Jonah. And I absolutely believe that God made that happen. He was like, okay, I'm going to throw you under the bus. I'm going to make sure that they know that it's you. There is no way on God's green earth, my green earth, right, that I'm going to let you get away with this. I'm going to make sure that they are aware that you are the problem. So they said to him, please tell us, for what cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? People are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Oh, I bet he did by now. The God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So we're getting like the Reader's Digest condensed version here. He told them the whole story, right? So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. It was really kicking up, you know? And he said, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know what this great tempest is because of me. So he's saying, look, I'm not brave enough to throw myself into the sea. I'm not suicidal here, but I'll let it be on you. You throw me into the sea. You can be, you know, like the murderer or whatever. You know what I mean? Well, I'll put this on you. And then, you know, and then it'll be okay. You guys will be fine. But the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they couldn't, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. See, because they're afraid to throw this man of the Lord into the sea. He says, we pray, O Lord, do not let us perish for this man's life and do not charge us with innocent blood. See, they're afraid to throw him in because they don't want to anger God, but they don't want to keep him on board because they're afraid they're angering him either. They're like stuck between a rock and a hard place. So finally, verse 15, they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And immediately the sea stopped raging. Then feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, here's where the big, you know, what y'all know. You may have read Jonah before, but now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Everyone calls it a whale, but there's nowhere in here that it says it's a whale. We all know that a whale is not a fish, right? And there have actually, it could be a shark, because there are really these huge whale sharks, I think they're called. So it could have been anything. You know, and we know that there were some things back, this was, probably around 5,500 years ago, 5,000 years ago, something like that. I'd have to look at the time to find out exactly when this was, 5,000, 4,000, something like that. So we don't know what kind of fish was in the ocean 4,000 years ago. It could be something that's now extinct, or it could be something that God just made for that one time. Because listen what it says. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, God could have created a fish just for that time. If you don't think that's possible, then you don't believe in God. God can do anything. He is the master of the impossible. Right? So God, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. So it could be one that was just for him. And he was only in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So this fish God prepared could have been only created to be alive for 3 days. It could have had literally no digestive system whatsoever. You know, people, when they talk about this, well, what about his digestive system? And he would have, you know, been digested and all these digestive juices and all this scientific garbage. You know, this is about faith, people, not about science. It's about faith. Walk away from what you believe scientifically could only happen, and understand that we're talking about God here. Okay? This is about God, not about man. It's not about man's wisdom. It's about God and faith and belief in God. All right. So the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then, all right, so we have this, the chastisement, all right, which also risks others around you. Forgot to bring that up. So all these other people are at risk when you are under chastisement. You risk your family. You may risk your church. You may risk other relatives, you may risk other friends. Other people come under risk when you are in chastisement. Right? Okay. Now, so this had, oh, and this is the other thing. God had prepared this fish, right? And this is a had prepared. This says had prepared. So this is a past perfect tense. It means he prepared this before this time. So he was aware that he was going to need this before this whole situation even came up. So this is really important to realize also. He already prepared it before this event even occurred. All right. Now, all right, so let's go to chapter 2. And in verses 1 through 9, it talks about this prayer that Jonah prayed. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. And it goes on to give this cry, this prayer that he prayed. He says, I have been cast out of your sight. I will look again towards your holy temple. It goes on and on. And he's, you know, he's talking about about everything that's happening to him. Everything that's happening to him. You know, my prayer went up to you into your holy temple and all this, you know, I will sacrifice to you, you know, and everything. I will pay what I have vowed. The very last thing is salvation is of the Lord. But I want to say that most of this is, oh, this is what's happening to me. This is what's happening to me. But at the very end, he says, salvation is of the Lord. And when he says that, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land, not out into the sea, but actually out onto dry land. So out into safety. That's verse 10. He's vomited out onto safety. Now, you know, this is kind of that, oh, Lord, you know, if you'll just help me this one time, I'll never do it again. You know, that kind of prayer, right? Now, I'm quite sure that God knew Jonah's actual heart, you know, and we can't say for sure what Jonah's heart was. But just in reading this prayer, it seems as if his prayer was a little bit self-centered. That's all I'm going to say. Okay? It's focused on himself rather than the graciousness of God. You know, you cast me into the deep. Your waves passed over me. It's just on and on and on about how horrible things are happening to him. It's only that very, very last part, verse 9, where he really talks about God. And if you go to what is known as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, more of it is focused on God and much less on self, where Christ says, pray in this way. All right? Now, so let's go to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, God speaks to Jonah again. And in verse 1, he says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So God comes back to him again and he says, okay, I'm giving you this second chance. I'm telling you, I didn't just let you, you know, just save you from this fish just so you can go your own way. I saved you from this fish because you need to go do what I told you to do. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And when he says great city, he's not talking about they're not sinning. He's not talking about how awesome they are. He's talking that it's a big city. You know, he needs to go and preach to this whole city. So in verse 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. So this was a really big area for Jonah to get around, okay? And it says here, and Jonah, in verse 4, began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. So the people are repenting. They're believing what Jonah is preaching to them. And they're saying, you know, well, we're going to take him at his word and we're going to believe him. You know, he's preaching the Lord to us. And this is not what we want. You know, we want to follow God. We're going to repent. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Now listen, he's saying, look, he says, we are going to repent, we're going to fast. He calls for a city-wide fast. He commands it of his people. He's calling for a city-wide fast. And he says, look, this is what we're going to do because maybe, he doesn't have assurance. He says, maybe if we do this, if we repent and if we pray to God and if we fast, maybe he will hear us. Maybe he will turn away from his anger. Maybe he will not destroy us. He doesn't even know for certain, but he is so full of remorse that he has decided to turn, to repent, and turn towards God and call out to him. Hallelujah, how wondrous is this? All these people, and you have to know, of course, that God in his foreknowledge knew that this would happen. He knew that if Jonah went here and preached the Lord to them, that this city would repent. Then God saw their works, verse 10 of chapter 3, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. So God did not destroy the city because the people repented. Now, how wondrous is that, right? That's amazing. That's awesome. Now, this should be great. If you had gone, you're in ministry. If you went, just think, if you went to a city, a huge city in, let's say, Afghanistan. We know what's going on over there right now, right? And if you went to, let's say you just go to Afghanistan and you get in there and you're the only missionary going into this big city, and you go and you start to preach in the streets and people begin to turn to the Lord, and word gets to the king of the city, that whatever a city, it's not a king in Afghanistan of one city, but whatever, you know, if whoever is in charge of one city there hears about it and says, we are going to repent. We understand that this is right and it's good, and we're going to turn, and we are going to turn to Christianity, and we're going to love this God, you know, we're going to love God, and we're going to worship him and him alone. And think of the joy, right, of all these people turning to Christ. Wouldn't you be just full of joy? You would think so, right? You would think that that would be, that you would be so joyful that God had saved all these people. And even if it wasn't, let's say that there were 50,000 people in the city. Even if it wasn't 50,000, but 49,000. If 49,000, you know, if 49,000 people out of 50,000 turn to God, how wonderful is that? How amazing. But that's not what Jonah did. let's go see what Jonah did. And this is usually not spoken about in the story of Jonah. Usually this is sort of, you know, it's all about just, you know, the Jonah and the whale, you know, or Jonah and the fish or whatever. But here's what happened. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. It displeased Jonah that God did not destroy their city. It displeased him that they repented. It displeased him that God didn't destroy their city. Okay? So he and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." He says, he had said that, you know, that he had said that these were, you know, horrible people, and, you know, he just didn't want to do anything, you know, to help these people. He didn't want to help them. And so he left. "Therefore now, O Lord, please," now listen to this, how amazing this is. He says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Imagine, he's so full of pride that he's angry with God for forgiving Nineveh. He thinks that God is like weak and for forgiving Nineveh, and has this great big pity party on himself because he had something to do with helping these people. Oh, woe is me. Just kill me now, Lord, because I don't even want to be around if these people are going to be allowed, if they're not going to be destroyed. Seriously? So then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Like, who do you think you are? Right? God rebukes him for being angry and proud, just as he rebukes us when we are proud or angry for doing his will with other people. Remember, God tells us that revenge is mine, saith the Lord. He's the one that is supposed to get revenge against other people. It's not our place to take revenge against other people. Let God have that revenge. That's up to him. Because we don't know, when we try to avenge ourselves against someone, we don't know if that might be one of God's children, if one of those people might turn to God someday. And here we are trying to avenge ourselves against one of God's children. See, only God knows if one of those people is going to turn to him. We don't know. How dare we avenge ourselves against them? So he says, "You let me handle this. This is not your business." So Jonah went out of the city. He went out of the city to pout. This is what he did. It says he went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. So he just sat there waiting and hoping that God would actually destroy it. He's just going to go sit and pout, have a little pity party. So now, watch what happens. The Lord God prepared a plant that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. God said, "Okay, I'll give you a little shade." See, he blessed him for a time. He gave him this plant, and he said, you know, I'm going to give you a blessing for a time. And God, and Jonah says, oh, how wonderful. God has given me this blessing. Verse 7, as morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that the plant withered. Now remember, Jonah went and sat on the east side of the city. Where does the sun come up? Sun comes up in the east. So in the morning, you know, that sun is going to be beaten down hard, and I don't care which side of him that plant was on. It doesn't matter, because that plant is withering away to nothing. And here comes that sun up, right? And he's on the east side, and the buildings aren't going to shade him because he's on the east side of it. And here comes that sun, right, beating down on him. And it happened when the sun arose that God also prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And here he is. Oh, pity party again. You ever been there? Oh, Lord. I have. I've been there. Oh, Lord, just take me now. I can't take it anymore. Oh, and we all know there's people worse off than us. We all know that if we just, you know, pray and ask God, if we go to him instead of going inside of ourselves, right? But instead, what do we want to do? Oh, I can't take it anymore. God, just take me, please. Lord, take me, right? We get all dramatic, right? And so that's what Jonah did. It is better for me to die than to live. Take me now, Lord. How dare we? How dare we be so arrogant and prideful? God will take us or allow us to be taken when it's our time to be taken. And if it's not our time to be taken, he's not going to allow us yet, because he has more work for us to do. It's not our time yet. Who are we to tell God when it's time for us to go and when it's not? How dare we be so prideful? So, here we go. This is his lesson. Then God said, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about that plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. This is what Jonah says back to God. Look how prideful he is. It's right for me to be angry, even to death. He's like shaking his fist at the Lord. Like, yes, I have the right to be angry with you. I have the right to be angry with the plant. I have the right to be angry with anything I want to. And this is Jonah's problem. His problem is pride. It's self-righteousness. It's arrogance. It's, I do things my way, and I don't have to count on you. I don't need you, Lord. And he's had that problem since the beginning. And if you go back and read the prayer that he prayed in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, you will even see. Now listen, I want to be very clear here. If you deal with problems like depression and stuff, I'm not in any way putting you down because of it, because I understand actual physical chemical depression, okay? And I'm not putting down anyone who has been through problems in their past and has been abused or has been, so I don't want you to think that I don't understand those things. Certainly I do. And certainly I'm not telling you not to be on medication if you need it. And I'm not telling you don't go to therapy if you need it. I'm not telling you any of those things. I would never tell you not to seek medical assistance if that's what you need. What I'm saying is, do not blame God for your problems. That's what I'm saying. Don't shake your fist at God, because God can be of help to you. He can. Yes, medication can be another help. Yes, therapy can be another help for those who need it. God can also help you heal. Do not leave him out of the picture. That's what I'm telling you. And don't blame him. Please don't blame him. God can use everything that you have been through for your good and his glory. I understand that can be difficult. I know this. Believe me. I've mentioned it a couple times before on programs in the past. Listen, I've had abuse issues, okay, and I'm not going to go into all that, but I just understand it. Just, you have to trust me that I do understand those issues, okay? So I want you to understand that I do. If you've been through those problems, I do get that. But I'm saying don't blame God for it. Instead, turn to him and trust him in everything. What Jonah does instead of trusting him, instead of going to him for his ministry, instead of saying, yes, Lord, I will follow you, he begins to blame God for everything that's wrong with his life. And instead of saying, yes, Lord, he turns his back on him. And when, as we've talked about in James 1, 2 through 8, when you don't trust in the Lord, when you don't put your faith in him, when you don't believe him, when God says, listen, I understand you're going through trials, trust in me, turn to me. And when you say no, God says, okay, all right. That's what you want, is to have your trust in yourself. I'll allow you to do that. I will let you trust in just yourself. And when that happens, you're just digging a deeper hole for yourself. And pretty soon, that hole that you've dug, the sides get so steep and so slick that it becomes impossible for you to get out of it. Now, if you go back to him, you know, he can help you to dig a sideways path, you know what I mean? Like, and make that a slant down there so that he can help you to get out. But you have to go to him. So let's read these last couple verses here that we have. But the Lord said, we're in verse 10, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored. You didn't do anything for this plant. You did nothing for this plant, nor made it grow, which came up in a night, perished in a night. I put it there. I took it out. You know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, right? He says, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons? Think of that. 120,000 people in that city who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock. Now think about that. Instead of destroying a city full of 120,000 people, he says, I sent you there to minister to those people so that they could live. He sent him there. Think if God had not been so, if he hadn't sent sent Jonah through everything he had put him through, if he hadn't allowed him to go through all these trials. And let me say to you that over the last, I will just say through my whole life, I've gone through many, 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 many trials that have brought me to the position where I am right now, where I am teaching on this program. And I shouldn't even say I am teaching. The Holy Spirit is teaching. He gives me this every single week. He gives me this every week. Where God is teaching through me. If he had not allowed me to go through what I'm going through, I mean, I'm sure he could have brought me to here, but would it have been the ministry that it is today? You know what I mean? Would it have been this? I mean, I don't know. Would I have had the heart that I have for the lost? Would I have had the heart that I have for people that are hurting? Would I have had a heart for a lost and dying world? I don't know. I can't answer that. But I know that because of things that have happened to me, I can think of people that may be going through the heartache that I've gone through or may have gone through and think, what if they have gone through some similar things to what I've gone through? And what if they need that special word today? What if they need something that only I can really give because I went through a certain thing that I happen to understand? I hope that makes sense to somebody out there. I don't know. I just know that I'm able to turn to God because I know that he has something that only he can give me. He's a father to me, a mother to me, a brother to me, a friend to me that I didn't have at certain times in my life. And I love him for that so much. Father, we thank you so much for being the one that we need when we are lonely, when we are hurting, when we don't know who else to go to, when we have no one. When we are in pain, Lord, we cry out to you. And you are there. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we love you and we give you all the glory. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. And we'll see you next week.